Good morning and welcome. Speaking that name, Jesus, yeah, that's a big part of praying, right? Whatever we ask in His name. And there's power in that name. There is power. At that name, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Jesus, I mean, and sometimes that is our prayer. You don't know what to pray, just Jesus. You know, that maybe that's all you can get out at times. But God knows, God hears. And sometimes we pray with groans too deep for words. So today we're going to dive into prayer a little bit. There's so much in prayer. This could be, you know, a long sermon that could be over weeks. Now we're just going to hold it to the normal part here. But it ought to be an integral part of all our lives. But let's save that for later on. Right now, let's hear from God instead.
First reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 20 to 32. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous people is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, Abraham spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Our second reading is from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Here ends the lesson.
Please rise if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the 11th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. May it speak to our spirits this morning in ways that words can't. Amen. Alrighty. Deep conversations. I sort of like that. Every once in a while you get in a situation where you just get to really go in depth in something. That's something you do with everybody. But with someone that you know and someone that you really trust, you can talk to about anything with that person. And it's really a great to be able to do so. For people you don't really know, you stick to safe topics. I suppose the weather is usually pretty safe, right? You know, hey, nice, it's humid out there today. Okay, that's pretty safe. We can all say that. You're not going to really offend anybody by that, perhaps. I don't know. Sports is another one. I think people are, hey, did you watch the game last night or something? Until you find out they're backing the opposite team or something, right? I don't know. But teasing can result, something like that. I don't watch a whole lot of sports. News stories, that's another pretty safe topic. Oh, did you hear about the floods? You know, or this or that or the other thing. It's something that we can all share. We're all human. And then, of course, there are the topics that you're supposed to avoid. You know, politics and religion, right? Well, not religion for me. I'll be happy to talk that with anybody. It doesn't matter. To me, that's a great opening one. Hey, what do you believe? Let me tell you about Jesus. Hey, come worship with us, you know. And I think we should all be comfortable in doing that. In standing up for our God. He'll stand up for you. He'll die for you. He has. But yeah, we should be. Absolutely. And if people want to be offended, well, I'm going to let it be their problem. But I'm not going to say anything to offend. I'm going to talk to them about love. I'm going to talk about a God who cares, a God who saves, a God who wants the best for us, who will do anything for us, and wants to connect with us, wants to talk to us, wants to hold a conversation with us through prayer and through other means. And God is that safe person to talk to. Everybody needs safe people to talk to. For some person, it might be a counselor or something that's safe to talk to. For some, it's a spouse. For others, you know, maybe it's their pastor or something. After all, we're sort of sworn to secrecy, right? Okay. But yeah, you need that safe person to talk to. And who's safer than God? Is anybody safer than God? No. You can tell him anything. Except you can't tell him something new. Because he already knows. You can pour your heart out to him. He already knows. But it's special when you trust him enough to do that. When someone trusts you enough to confide in you, you know, that you feel honored in a way. I mean, that's pretty special. And the same way with God. You can't tell him anything new. You can't really tell him a joke. Did you hear about he already knows it, okay? Yeah, even if you try to make up a new joke. Other things like playing cards with God wouldn't really work well because he knows what you got in your hand, right? I mean, just. But we can talk to him. That's one thing we do. We can connect with him. He's a God. He's a personal God who longs to connect with us out of billions of people on the earth. Billions that have existed and however many will exist up until the second coming of Christ. Each one of us individually. And you sort of go, wow, me? Yes, you. Because he cares for us. And he loves us, each of us individually, as his children. For those who receive him and believe in his name get the right to become the children of God, it says in John 1:12. And for his children, he's going to take care of us. We heard about that in the gospel. We're going to hear that later on, how he cares for his kids. And of course, we do too. We care for our kids, but how much more? So that prayer, that spending time with him, even though he already knows it all, but it does show that you care and that you want to share with him, and that you trust him, and that you want to spend time with him, and that you love him. All these things come through in prayer. And prayer serves many purposes. Through prayer, we thank God. Through prayer, we worship God. Through prayer, we actually get to ask for things. All right? And prayer has a lot of other purposes, too, as we saw in Genesis here. We follow Abraham now to Sodom and Gomorrah on the outskirts of it. Two cities that were known for their wickedness. I mean, yeah, just plain evil. It's in the region of the Dead Sea. A lot of archaeologists think that these cities might be covered by the Dead Sea right now. They're not 100% sure. They got some other places that they think might be it as well, but it's in that region. And here we find Abraham talking to God. Excellent. He's talking to God. What's he doing? On the way, he started bargaining with God. And, okay, bargaining with God. Are we in a position to bargain? No. And does he have to bargain? Absolutely not. He is sovereign. He is over all. But I guess if we all look at ourselves in our past, have we ever sort of bargained with God? If you'll do this, I will. Yeah. Sort of human nature, I guess. And if someone's bargaining, that doesn't mean they're in a position of authority. Are they going to bargain with those below them? No. We're down here and we're pleading with some higher power. And there's no higher power than God. What's Abraham concerned about anyway? What do these cities mean to him? Well, his nephew is living there with his wife and his daughters, and that may be the reason behind this. I don't know. But it says, he approached it, the angels turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Standing before the Lord. Wow. When Swede read that, I had to underline it. Just, whew, standing before God. And when we pray, we have the chance to do that. Standing before the Lord, and then verse 23, it follows up, then Abraham approached him. So not only standing before God, but actually approaching him. That would take some guts, huh? But in prayer, we have the opportunity to do that. We get the chance to approach him, to come closer to him. And where else would you rather be than close to God? To approach him with what's on our heart. Well, Abraham was approaching him about the number of people that were righteous, and would God destroy it? Now, again, these cities were known for their behavior, shall we say, their sin. And they were so caught up in sin that they became blind to it. It basically became a cultural norm to them. You get familiar with something long enough, you don't even really notice it, do you? Maybe there's some weeds that need to be pulled along the garage or something like that, and after a while you sort of become blind to it. Someone else coming to see it, are they going to notice it? Probably. Well, in our culture, can the weeds or the sins become so common that we become blind to them? I would say absolutely yes. You probably don't have to look real far to see that. The sin that's around us and also the sin that's within us, let's be honest, we're no better than anybody else. But that sin stinks to God, right? My column last month for the newsletter, I wrote about the stench of sin. And if you read that one, we had a hen that was brooding, and she had been sitting on eggs for some time. Well, longer than 21 days, but we thought, well, maybe some of the eggs are a little bit newer, so we'll let her sit a little bit longer. Someone had gone out there and collected eggs and grabbed some of those eggs, put them on the counter. Hunter's puppy jumped up on the counter. Broke open one of those eggs. It was bad. Okay, this green goo, this smell that you could smell with your eyes as well as your nose. I mean, Hunter was gagging as he tried to clean it up. And that's how our sin is to God. It stinks to God. Who wants to be around a smell like that? We need to be washed up. And only Jesus can do that, of course. Through his blood, we are made clean. Through his sacrifice, we are made worthy to stand before God. So the next time you smell the rotten eggs, or the next time you smell a skunk or something like that, just start thinking about sin. And what can remove that? But sin also has consequences, of course. And Abraham knew that, and he knew that his nephew and family were there. So he starts bargaining 50, 45, 20, 10. It's sort of like an auction in reverse, okay? Rather than going higher, it's going lower. And it stops at 10, and we don't know how low it would have gone. But we do know that 4 were saved. before the angels rained down the sulfur and the fire on these cities and destroyed everything, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were saved. So we got down to 10, and maybe 5 would have done, and then 4, who knows, maybe that was the magic number because those 4 were saved. This burning sulfur, in teaching chemistry, sulfur is yellowish. It can be in a powdered form, or you can get it sort of like in rocks, but it crumbles fairly easily. And if you light it on fire, it starts to burn. And it burns with a bluish flame. And as you're holding it there on the tongs over the lab bench, all of a sudden pieces of it just start falling down. It melts as it burns. And you have flaming pieces of blue flame and liquid just coming down and hitting stuff. You wouldn't want to have your hand there because it's going to stick to you and it's going to burn. It's almost like a form of napalm. It also has a very distinct odor, sulfur does. It has a stench to it. Especially as it burns, it forms sulfur oxides that are very disagreeable. Our nose isn't that great as humans, but we can detect sulfurs. It's the odorant that they put into, like, natural gas and propane. We can't smell it, but they put that odorant in there to let us know if there's a leak, and it's a sulfur-based compound. Skunks are a sulfur-based compound. So this is burning. If this is falling from the sky, and if it's contacting stuff, it's going to stick and start it on fire, and it'd be very, very unpleasant, of course. So trying to visualize what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not pretty. It's not pretty. And again, 4 were saved. All right, getting back to sin here. I get on science and I start going sometimes. Sorry about that. Okay. But getting back to prayer, I should say, because that was the focus, right? Yeah, prayer. So prayer has other purposes, of course. It's not about bargaining with God. That's not it. But I saw that there in that reading, so I had to include that. In 1 Timothy, we also heard about prayer. Paul's writing to Timothy, again, in these two letters, because Paul didn't have any kids, but Timothy's sort of like his son in the spirit, and he's raising him up as Paul leaves the scene here. As he dies, he's going to leave Timothy and others to carry on the mission. So he's equipping him through these letters. He says, I urge then, first of all, urge, important. First of all, important. Okay, we should, boop, okay. What's so urgent and what's so important that it's first, right? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. That we pray. That we pray. Intercession. We have an intercessory prayer group here. We intercede. We stand in the gap for people and situations. Prayers of thanksgiving be made for all people. Okay, we tend to pray for ourselves a fair amount, I would imagine. We pray for people that we know that have concerns, that have needs, maybe that have illnesses, who knows, that have different types of distress, spiritual or financial or emotional. We pray for them. Sometimes we pray for people that we don't know because of a natural disaster. We pray for the people in Texas after the floods, etc. But here it says to pray for all people. All. Even that person that maybe you don't really care for, that believes very differently, that votes very differently, that just is maybe the opposite of what you are and you feel offended by them. You got to pray for them. Absolutely. Pray for ourselves in those situations too, that, you know, we may see them with God's eyes. We got to pray for all people. Doesn't matter who, because we all need Jesus. To pray for all people, for kings and also all those in authority. Absolutely pray for our leaders. And pray that they be following God's will, not their own. That they're not going to bow to political pressures, that their party's going to tell them how to vote. No. If we're all following God's will, we're all doing the right thing, right? And that's what we ought to be doing, following God's will. To pray for kings and all those in authority, because with great power comes great responsibility, right? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now that part I really like. Just having a peaceful and a quiet life. I see this little cabin out in the mountains or something like that, and a nice green meadow there, and a creek going by, and yeah. Well, maybe we don't have that, but we can have that same peace in our lives. We can have God's peace in our lives, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, that we pray to Him, that we seek Him out. This God who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Lord, show us that truth. Help us to lead us into that truth, that we may follow faithfully. So this is like 2 Peter 3:9. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We see the same type of thing here. He wants all people to be saved and come to that knowledge of the truth. And Jesus, of course, is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, when I made a little notations here, I said, pray for others. I said, even that person. And we all know who that person is in our lives, especially that person. But to do so genuinely, I wrote down, genuinely, to pray as fervently and in a concerned manner for that person as for any other person or situation. Wow, humbling to genuinely. Maybe if we genuinely have compassion on that person, we're praying for them, we're going to start to see them differently too. Something to that. But anyway, let's turn to the gospel because, you know, Jesus always has good things to say. I'm not going to argue with that one. And he addresses prayer today in the gospel. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. He did that a lot. As you read through the Gospels, you hear about Jesus going off to in a quiet place to pray. He's doing that very often. He's connecting with God the Father. He's recharging his batteries. He's hearing from him as well. He's not doing all the talking. He's listening. He's becoming strengthened. So when he finished, his disciples had watched him. Of course, they're always noticing what Jesus does. One of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And when Jesus says something, it's sort of important. Indeed, it's in red letters in this Bible. When you pray, say, or pray like this, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. That's a pretty short prayer. In your time of prayer, I would imagine you spend longer than that with God. There's the short prayers too, especially if you're driving down the road, someone pulls out in front of you or something. But here we're talking, you know, in this time alone with God. And he's laying out a template for prayer. This is the way in which we ought to pray, perhaps. Now, prayer, again, has many purposes, right? And this one, yeah, I'm amazed because usually you think of prayers about praising God, about thanking God, and maybe asking for something. But what's happening here? Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Acknowledging him as the one who is above all, who is in control, that he is holy. Father, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. Yeah, his kingdom is going to come in its fullness, but for now it's going to dwell within us, is what's going to happen here. And then the next two verses, give us, forgive us, and lead us. It's asking. Each of those is asking. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive our own sins against us, acknowledging that. Well, do we? Okay. And lead us not into temptation. Just asking without the praising and the giving thanks? I find this sort of, wow. Interesting. Amazing, in a way. Give us each day our daily bread. Enough for the day. This is like manna. Remember when God gave them manna in the wilderness? Could they, you know, grab a few bushels of it and save it for later? No, they couldn't. It would go bad by sundown. But the next morning, there it was. God provided enough for the day. So sometimes we're not going to have enough to fill up a huge bank account or do this or that, the other thing, but do we have enough for the day? Did he get you through yesterday? Did he get you through the day before? What are you worried about? He got through the day before that too, didn't he? For myself, 61 years of days. He's got me through. I mean, wow, okay. So yeah, give us each day our daily bread, enough for the day. Just have enough. We don't need excess, and we don't want to be in lack, but if we have enough. Give us what? Well, what we need. Maybe not what we want. It's not like, you know, that the people talk about the vending machine God, where you put something in and you get out what you want, right? And let's face it, do vending machines usually have what we need or what we want? Yeah, I think it's pretty much what we want, not what we need. Do I need the Snickers bar? No. Do I want the Snickers bar? Yeah. Okay, could I live without Snickers bars? I suppose I could. Okay, could I live without bacon? Okay. But they're wants, not needs, is what we're seeing here. You know, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz, like that song from way back, and it's a want. But God will provide our needs. Maybe not everything we want. We're definitely not going to go anywhere near a prosperity gospel where, you know, if you give, God is going to give you this back. You know, You give what you need, and that should be enough. If we have excess, we start to put our trust in that, and our identity becomes that, and that's not good. So give each of us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. It's important enough to mention here that we ought to be asking God for forgiveness for our sins. And in turn, we have the responsibility, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We would like to insert the word should there, perhaps. We should also forgive everyone who sins against us. The word should is not there. Yeah. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Not as we should, but as we do. So let us do that. Let us be an example to the world, I guess, by doing that. We're not trying to earn anything in God's favor. It's not a works type thing. But he tells us to forgive others. It's really healthy for us. Healthy for relationships. And when people realize they've been forgiven, healthy for them too. So, and we're the ones that have been forgiven, all right? So we should be very, very thankful for that. And lead us not into temptation. Well, God's going to lead us, not down the wrong paths, but to follow his leading for sure. And like I've seen, the shirt says, you know, don't worry about leading me into temptation. I can find it myself just fine. And we can as humans. So yeah, that one, lead us not into temptation. He's going to lead us on the right paths in the right way in accordance with his will. And that's the way we should want to go. Alrighty. So there's a whole lot of asking in here, which I just find sort of puzzling, that there's this asking of God for our daily bread, for forgiveness, and to lead us. And may we follow as he leads. Next, Jesus follows up with that parable about the knock on the door in the middle of the night asking for 3 loaves of bread there. What we see here is not being afraid to ask. I might be a little hesitant to go over to someone's house at 3 in the morning, whatever, or midnight and ask for bread. I think a lot of us might be hesitant. But what Jesus is telling us here is don't be hesitant. Don't be afraid to ask. To ask God for things. God's reply is not going to be like, here where the door is already locked, my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. You know, God's not going to be like that. If we're asking for something in alignment with his will, he's going to provide. We get what we need. Maybe not what we want, but what we need. And to keep on asking if necessary, right? Like the widow with the unjust judge. So He says, he doubles down on it here. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. To be persistent, to keep on asking, keep on seeking, to keep on asking God for things. And I don't feel right asking God for things. I'm not here to ask him for things. I'm here to thank him, acknowledge him, praise him. But we should also ask. He delights in giving. Again, what we need, maybe not what we want. And how does he give? To what extent? Well, he follows up with yet another example. Jesus is really driving this point home. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Of course we're not going to. If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? No. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfect, who is good, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow. Now here we're not getting something physical. This is not the Mercedes-Benz. This is not $1 million, thing like that. But how much more will he give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Every morning or Sunday morning, I'm coming here riding in the motorcycle, or else I'm standing up front and I'm praying and I'm asking, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you. I'm taking him up on this. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that it would speak through me this morning. That would not be my words, but your words through me, Lord. Not from me, but through me. He's the one, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of this. He's the one who allows us to interpret it. He is the one who gives us guidance, right? He's the one who counsels us. He is our counselor. His presence in our lives, the comfort that he brings, these are the things of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we need that. He will answer our prayers. Maybe not in the way we expect. Maybe not with what we want, but with what we need. And Lord, we thank you for that. Amen.